And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and I'm coming to you this week from Tolmács, Hungary, as I am here in the beautiful country of Hungary, staying at a beautiful castle that's part of the Word of Life Bible Institute complex. It's here that we are here teaching the Bible to the students, teaching the book of Revelation this week, having a great week, and I will be here for 2 weeks, one more week after this, and teaching every single day. Students from about 6 or 7 different foreign countries, a lot of students from Brazil, the Czech Republic, Romania, Poland, Slovakia, of course Hungary, the United States, and Canada. We're having a great time, and the Lord is really blessing, and I sure hope that they are learning as much as I am learning as I teach the book. You know, every time that I get into the Word and I start studying and teaching, I learn more and more, and that's the exciting thing about studying God's Word. You keep learning, and you're always learning. You never know everything. I know, as I've talked with my father many times, when you're studying and you're teaching and you're going through in-depth looking and inductive Bible study, where you're bringing passages from other, and as we are teaching Bible prophecy, we bring passages from other apocalyptic books, which would be Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, Zechariah, some of the other minor prophets in the Old Testament. As we're studying all of those, you just learn so much. And I have really, really enjoyed teaching here. And I want to thank each and every one of you that have been a part of helping us get here to do this for the students to be able to teach. Some have given monetary funds. We really thank you for that. And a lot of you have prayed for us. And that's just as important, to pray that that nothing distracts us, that to pray for our families as we are traveling. And both myself and Dad's at Word of Life Canada this week, as he's teaching at the Bible Institute there, and I'm here, and we're both teaching the book of Revelation, so it's a great time. You just stay busy. You're here. We're doing devotions for the dormitories, for the men's dormitories. We do group devotions with everybody together. We've done combined devotions, and really just encouraging the young people to keep on. They are all studying to be pastors, missionaries, pastors' wives, missionary wives, laypersons, studying for 1 or 2 years the Word of God, and reuniting with old friends that have been here. You know, Dad and I have been coming here to Word of Life Hungary. I started coming here doing soccer camps back in the 90s and teaching in the summertime at the Bible camp that was here and running the soccer ministry, soccer camps that were here as the head instructor and the coach and working with the young people here. And so a lot of those people that we have developed friendships over the years, now they are the directors, Bible professors in the school here, the dean of students, the dean of men, it's just a unique friendship, a great fellowship with all of those that are here. I would, if you're interested, you want to see about the ministry here, go to Word of Life Hungary. Google that. Look for it on the internet. You can take a look at the Bible Institute, the camps that are here. There are many ways that you can help them out, some financially, some through prayer, and it'll give you an idea of what's going on. In fact, we've gotten many emails from people that have heard about us being here, this international school, really, that teaches the Bible. They have sent questions to us asking how that they could be a part and coming over. And we have helped connect those young people, young adults, some older adults with families that would like to come to a Bible school to bring their kids to a beautiful village here in Hungary. It's a neat complex that they have here, this old castle, all the grounds that they use in the summertime for the camps, and beautiful lakes around this area, things like that. And I just consider it a great privilege to be here. Well, we're getting ready this weekend. We'll be teaching and going into Budapest, where I'll be speaking on Palm Sunday at a local church, and then coming back out and finishing the week. Once I finish up next week, we'll be heading to Israel, where I'll be joining our group that's coming there, and we'll be in Israel and Jordan for the following 2 weeks after that. Please, please keep us in prayer as we are busy about doing the Lord's work and involved in teaching, whether it be here to the students or to those that come with us on our trips to Israel, as we look at Israel past, Israel present, and Israel future. Really a prophecy study tour in the land of the Bible. Well, this week we've got several questions that have come in, and so we're going to get right to some of those questions. And let me encourage you again, and I know that a lot of questions have come in. We get countless number of questions each week, and some of those inevitably are always the same. You can always go to our archives and listen to those past programs and catch up, and you'll hear those questions that have been sent in. And I hope that you would do that and maybe find some of your answers that you're looking for in the questions that you have sent to us. Bob Rivers sends in a question. He says, is the book of Enoch appropriate to read? Is it in line with the Bible? Well, Bob, let me just tell you this. We encourage everyone all the time. The book of Enoch is an extra biblical book that was written, and there are many that are out there. It's not a part of the 66 books of the Bible. And as long as you understand that the inspired word of God is those 66 books that we have from Genesis to Revelation. I always encourage everyone to read that. And as long as you understand that, I don't think that you would have a problem in reading the book of Enoch. Sometimes people tend to put as much emphasis in the book of Enoch as they do in the Word of God, and I think that's wrong. But is it appropriate to read? I'm always encouraging people to read, to study, to read extra biblical sources. But if you've listened to our programs, you've listened to Dad and I encourage others as far as extra biblical sources, whether they be old books like the Book of Enoch. And there are other books that are older books that were not added or a part of the 66 books of the Bible. And there are books today that people write and that are extra biblical sources as men study and add their, whether it be a historical account or commentaries on the Bible or things like that. We always say measure it up against God's word and see what God says. But Bob, thank you for sending that question in to us and asking us about that. Ruth Kidney sends in a question. In Jesus' greatest prophetic message in the gospel, he makes reference to his second coming, that the world will be as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2 seems to say the same thing and goes into more detail as to what was going on in those days that point to his soon return. I've read both passages, and I think I'm missing some critical pieces. Would you expound on what it is about these days and of Lot and Noah that we need to be watching? I'm not talking about the rapture, because I know that there are no unfulfilled prophecies before this occurs. Ruth, let me just tell you this. Dad has a brand new series out where he has 5 hours, and I've edited that series for him. And that is our series, A Survival Kit for the End Times. I encourage you to get that. I could not begin to, in this short amount of time that we have this week, and yes, Jesus does mention, as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, and Dad does a fantastic job of summarizing all of that in a 5-hour series. And so I would encourage you, Ruth, to get that. Go to our website, click on a link, and that will help you in understanding. And again, each one of these passages as Jesus is talking about his return to the earth, what was happening in the days of Lot and Noah, and those, there's some great information that is there. We refer to those as the days before the flood, the days of the flood, and the days after the flood. And the same thing in the days of Lot. What was happening in before Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened there, and what happened afterward. So I would take a look at that. Go to our website, and that's the survival kit for the end times. And that will really help you out, Ruth. You'll get a great Bible study, and take a look and tell me if I'm wrong. I'm a little bit biased. I have taught that series. I use that, and I have taught it, and worked with Dad and edited all of that. And it's a fantastic series. So I encourage you to do that. We have a question that comes in, and this comes from Dorothy Weiss. Romans 14:12, you have quoted, and I have sat many times on your Q&A sessions and found you to be very judgmental of some very godly men. It has been very disappointing to me because I believe so much in your prophecy sessions. Why not just keep it there instead of bad-mouthing other or other believers? Please don't do that anymore. We as Christians must not judge what we think is wrong in someone else. That's God's job. You're absolutely right, Dorothy. But sometimes, as God is giving us information, and especially with my dad, he will tell others about folks that are leading Christians astray. And I think that we have that responsibility. I would say that you have to, for sure, that you have to use God's word and measuring what people say. And a lot of times, most people don't have or are not learned enough to be able to tell the difference between a false prophet and someone that is rightly dividing the word of God. As a matter of fact, you sent me this devotional that Dad used. Now, let me just read it. The Apostle Peter, and Dad's referring to 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it is first, and if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" That's a reference from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And the reading for that day was the whole 1 Peter 4, 1 through 19. The Apostle Peter had a very close relationship with Jesus. Even though Peter was often in trouble with the Lord, there are a number of examples that I could bring to your attention. And let me just remind you of one. At Caesarea Philippi, in the foothills of Mount Hermon, up in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, at the pronouncement by Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that's Matthew chapter 16, is that, and that's one example. Those lips that praise the Lord a few moments later would be used to rebuke the Lord. When Jesus told his disciples that he would have to go to Jerusalem, and this is 6 months before he would end up on the cross in the city of Jerusalem, and at that time, he tells his disciples he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and there be put to death. Peter, the text tells us, rebuked the Lord. The Lord's response was, get thee behind me, Satan, Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Peter was quite the character. As we read 1 Peter, we see that this apostle has matured and was able to be used of the Lord to remind the body of Christ that judgment is coming, the judgment of the works of the Christians. One of the greatest pastimes of Christians today is judging others. Paul told the Romans to not do that in Romans 14:10. We should not judge others. We must remember that we all will stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And as a matter of fact, I taught on the judgment seat of Christ today in our classes, and that's the very first thing. At the rapture of the church, we will be standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account as to how we lived our lives. Peter goes one better than Paul. He says, all judgment must start at the church, the house of God. In verse 5 of 1 Peter 4, Peter also reminds each of us that we will all give an account of ourselves to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. It is so important for us to remember that there is a judgment day ahead. It's not for judging to see if we're saved. That's already been determined before we get to the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment is to determine if our works receive rewards for doing good works in His power and His glory. Bible prophecy, if studied, will reveal to each of us every day how close we are to the rapture when Jesus shouts and calls us up to the heavenlies to be with Him forever. It is within this chapter of 1 Peter that we can find out how we can and must live in the end times. In fact, Peter reminds the readers of this book that the end times are close at hand. In verse 7, this verse means that the rapture is an any moment event. It's an imminent event that happened. It could happen in the next few seconds before this program is even done today. The days that we are living in now seemingly are the days leading up to the rapture. Verse 8 says we must love each other. It covers a multitude of sins. We are also to welcome people into our homes and use hospitality with those from without. Verse 9, this hospitality must be done with joy, not grudgingly. And these are how to live tips, and they will prepare us for the judgment seat to follow right after the rapture of the church. This is an event that could happen at any moment, maybe today. So let's keep looking up. And so that's the devotion that Dad talked about. But I do think, as in those letters, if you go back, and as we're teaching the book of Revelation, look at those seven letters to the seven churches that were alive when John wrote the book in 95 AD, seven churches that I believe have been alive throughout church history, and seven churches that are represented today. And Jesus makes some commendations and condemnations of those churches. Some of the condemnations in those churches is that they were allowing false prophets to come in and lead some of those first and second generation believers in those churches astray, teaching false doctrine. And as a result, they were not teaching the truth. And so if Jesus, in His last words to the body of Christ, tells and He's given these letters to these churches, to these people in these churches, which we receive a benefit from. They were there, they're recorded, so they are there for us. And if Jesus is calling out false doctrine and false prophets in those specific letters to those people, I think we probably should do the same thing. And I think, you know, and I would leave this to people that are much more learned than I am, that understand God's Word. I mean, I have studied it quite a bit. I have studied in Bible school. I've studied in university, and I'm working on my doctorate degree, and I teach it. And even I just want to teach God's Word. But there are men that feel responsible enough to make sure that those people that don't study God's Word, don't have the time to do this, are young believers, to make sure that they are following the proper teachers, the ones that use God's Word. And again, I just want to take you back that we should always use God's Word as a measure, that yardstick that we will measure Bible teachers, pastors, books, videos, anything that we read. It must coincide with God's Word. If it doesn't, I do believe that we have that responsibility to alert the body of Christ as to somebody that could be teaching wrong theology. And that is very important. And unfortunately, sometimes people are not happy with us when we do that. I do agree, and I think Dad would too, we need to do this in love. And sometimes in love, as we are talking about these things, for some reason people are attached to these men and their teaching, and they want to defend them, and that's their prerogative. But we also have that responsibility as ministers of the Word, as shepherds of the flock, to help our sheep and to help those people that listen to us to understand that there are wolves among the sheep. And You know, Satan has the opportunity too. Satan can, he has ministers of light. And I do believe that there are people out there today, there are lots of people that have wrong motivation, have wrong priorities, and teaching things from God's word. They're using them to their advantage. And that's not, they will be judged for that. They will be held much more accountable for that. And if they are teaching wrong theology and they are knowingly doing it, then I think, I know that they will be held accountable for that, for leading the flock astray. But thank you. Thanks for sending that in to us, and we sure appreciate hearing from you and getting the word that you have sent to us, and that encouragement, and we'll pass that on. And yes, let's spend more time teaching God's word and encouraging people to stay in the word. I've said this before, you know, scientists say that any of us only use about 5% of the brain that God has given us. And unfortunately, we allow other people to chew our food, to digest our food for us, and then put it in our mouths, and we take it, and we don't really understand properly what people are doing as they are taking God's word and maybe misapplying it or using wrong principles. And that's all we're trying to do, is just bring that to light in people. So we'll take your word. We'll thank you for sending that in to us, and we'll move forward from here. John Clausen sends in a message. He says, "We just concluded the DVD series Israel Under Fire. That's a series that I helped produce with my dad and John Ankerberg. Great series, Israel Under Fire. I would encourage anybody to get that also. It's a great it divides up that DVD is Israel Under Fire is divided up into 8 sections. Really patterned after what we look at, the 4 major trends of Bible prophecy, plus the, you know, some future events that are yet to come, and looking at the temple, the alignment of the nations, this anticipation for peace in the Middle East. There's a lot to this video shot on site in the land of Israel, and it's a great way to you can play it in different sections with your Sunday school class, which John did. One of our students wanted to know if you were Israeli by birth. Well, to tell you the truth, John, no, we're not even Jewish. We're not Israelis. We are our heritage. We're De Jong, so we have Dutch, German, Scottish. I know I have a grandmother that's Cherokee Indian. So, you know, we're not Jewish. We weren't born Jewish. We're not Israelis, but we have been living in the land, and God has given us that opportunity to live in the land of Israel. I started living there in 1984. Dad and Mom lived there in 1991, and we have been very much involved in the land of Israel all these years, just like a lot of people. A lot of people will go and live there. Our background happens to be eschatology. For us, there's nothing like being on that front row seat there where all of Bible prophecy is going to culminate, and where it's all going to come together in the city of Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. But no, John, we're not Israeli by birth. We're not even Jewish. But thanks for asking. I appreciate sending that in to us. And John says, in the series Israel Under Fire, you related that a rabbi has a database of men qualified to be priest. How did they determine their qualifications, since according to my understanding, the records were destroyed in AD 70? You're absolutely right, John. There's no way that people today can, that there's a historical or there's a family tree that goes back, since all the records were destroyed when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and the Jews were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. What this rabbi has been doing is people can know by their last name. For instance, Cohen, the Kohanim was that Hebrew word that was given to the priest, the Levites. So people with the last name Levi, Cohen. Kahana, and that happens to be the name of the rabbi that we were working with, Rabbi Nachman Kahana. So you can determine by your last name, these names with the Jewish people that were dispersed, they kept their names throughout history. So there's a record of those men simply because of their last name. And basically today, they say as long as you're Jewish and you would like to become a part of and be qualified to be a priest, then you have to come. It's not an easy process. There's a school that you must go to. You must set that time apart. And I think on our video, Ready to Rebuild Revisited, we interview several men, Rabbi Kahana, Levi Kazam, who is there, who is running and has put together the school for the priest. And so all of these men are talking about the role that the priest will play in the future, this role of this future temple, the third temple that they are preparing to build right now. And so they are gathering these names of men that would like to set themselves apart to do the priestly duties. But now they don't have historical records. They just have last names and the men that are desiring to be a part of and do priestly duties. And it's not an easy task to do. And there's a lot of studying that they must go through, and that's what these men are doing, and that's that database that they have. Patricia Large sends in a question. She says, what are your interpretations of the war between the Russians and the Arab Spring nations and Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39? And we're talking about the nations of that are listed there in Ezekiel 38, beginning with Gog and Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Tagarma, Cush, Put, and all of these nations get their beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, when all the Gentile world, the people that were living in the city of Babel, this is where the division, those sons of Noah, those sons of and the descendants of Japheth and Ham, are divided up into nations and tribes and people. All the way back in Genesis chapter 10, those very same nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 went to different geographical locations. And basically the European continent in the in that area of the world. For instance, if you look at that and get your Bible out and you turn to Ezekiel 38, you'll see these nations that are mentioned there. And as they are talked about, I can give you the idea and the geographical area as to where they went. So and he's talking about Gog and the land of Magog. And Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Meshach and Tubal went north of the Caspian Sea, and that's why we refer to Gog as a personality, the prince of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And then some of the other nations that are mentioned there, of course, you have Persia, which up until 1937, that would be Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Those are the nations that they get their start all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. Ethiopia, which would include Somalia, Sudan, and Ethiopia. Libya, which is, in some Bibles, it's referred to as Put. And these nations get their beginning all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 10. And again, we see them as they come to fruition in Ezekiel 38. The common denominator amongst all these nations is that they are Islamic nations. And this is the Islamic world that will be coming against Israel. We place this battle that's going to take place between Russia, I believe, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, all these nations that are going to come against Israel, we place that at the very first part of the tribulation period. Remember, we always teach that there are no other prophecies to be fulfilled. And if you look at Ezekiel 38, it tells you when this will take place, when Israel is dwelling safely without walls. And when this takes, Israel is not dwelling safely right now. You can look at that every single day. The news media of the world focuses on this conflict that's happening in the Middle East. So they are not living at peace right now. When will they live at peace? Well, if you look at Revelation chapter 6, that first seal that's broken, that man on a white horse comes forth carrying a bow with no arrows, having a crown on his head. And this is representative of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come on the scene. This happens after the rapture of the church. This is Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 depicts the rapture of the church. The rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're in the throne room of heaven. And so Revelation chapter 6, as John is looking at this, that seal, that seal scroll that is given to the Lamb that was slain in Revelation chapter 5 is Jesus. And Jesus is the one that breaks that first seal and unleashes the man on a white horse. And that is representative of the Antichrist that comes on the scene. And so it's after the rapture has taken place. There's a period of time. Nobody knows exactly how long. The Antichrist will come on the scene. He will go to the city of Rome, where he will revive the Roman Empire that's talked about in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. The Antichrist comes in, he revives the Roman Empire. That bottom of that statue that's mentioned there, that ten kingdoms that's represented by the feet of the 10 toes of that statue, that mixture of iron and clay. And we believe that that revived Roman Empire will be the Confederated States of Europe, or the European Union will be the infrastructure for this revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist comes on the scene. He gives power, and he's using the revived Roman Empire. He establishes the false church. His headquarters will be in the city of Rome. That's Revelation chapter 17. And then his role as the beginning of the tribulation starts with the confirmation of a peace agreement with Israel. And that's what the Antichrist will do. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So when this this confirming of a peace agreement takes place, that's when Israel will be living in peace. And I believe it's after he confirms that peace agreement that those nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 will come against Israel. And that happens very soon after the rapture of the church, soon after the tribulation begins. We believe it happens in the first year of that 7-year period of tribulation. And so that's our understanding of this battle that takes place, this battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. By the way, Ezekiel 39 tells us what takes place and what happens to those Islamic nations that are going to come against Israel. 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out. Ezekiel 39. That's done by God. God will protect the Jewish people, although the Antichrist will take credit for it. And, you know, and that's just a small, you can go back. We have lots of different audio series that will give you much more in-depth teaching. As a matter of fact, you can get the map of all those nations and where they go in that Israel Under Fire DVD that I was just talking about earlier. I have watched and listened to you on the John Ankerberg Show, and have truly been blessed by your knowledge of the Bible. We are hearing a lot from Dr. John Hagee about the four blood moons, and just today about the war between these nations and Israel. I would appreciate your insight concerning this subject. Thank you so much for your attention, and may God richly bless you and your ministry for the God of Israel and all who believe in him. And respectfully, Patricia Large. Thanks, Patricia, for sending in that note of encouragement. And I want to encourage you to go to our website. We are very closely approaching Passover next week, and where these four blood moons that Dr. John Hagee talks about. There's an article that we have on our website about the significance of these four blood moons. And I encourage you this weekend, listen to Dave James and Dad talk about these four blood moons that come up. And we're right here just at the beginning of Passover. It begins on Monday, as we will, as this will all unfold, and they will shed a lot of light on the understanding of the four blood moons and what it really means to you and I as a believer, as a student of Bible prophecy. Thank you to each one of you who's sending questions. And again, we'll try to get to those. And I'm looking forward, hopefully you will too, when Dad joins me in Israel, where we'll be doing Q&A from Israel. I'm really looking forward to that. We encourage you to join with us then. You know, we keep an eye on what's happening around the world, and there's so much happening right now. We're coming up on the four blood moons. Again, I encourage you to listen this weekend as to what takes place and the interviews that go on. With Ken Timmerman and Dave Dolan in Israel, Dave James. Listen to all of this. We have this all out there. You can listen to it intelligently, make your own decision. And that's what we are to do. But we are to be students of God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, so that as we stand before at the judgment seat of Christ, we can give an account to how we have lived our lives on this earth for the Lord. And that's what we look forward to. We're so looking forward to that day when we will be with Him. I hope that you are. I hope that every single day you get up and you are looking forward to that moment when you will be standing before Him and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's do all that we can. Let's make sure that we are doing all that we can in our homes and in our churches and our ministries that we might have, whether you are a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, or you're a layperson. We all have ministries. We all have ministries within our families, within our neighborhoods, of ministering to others, helping them. We have that hope. We have that hope of the rapture of the church. We have that blessed hope of being with Him. Let's make sure that we share that with others that have no hope in this world where there is no hope, in an unholy world. Let's be that light, that shining light in a dark world. With all that's happening around the world, the rapture of the church cannot be that far away. In fact, I think it could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until